there ever been a person in your life that you have found challenging to love? Speaking of relationships, has there been a person in your life that you have found just difficult to love? Maybe you had an actual neighbor who was difficult to deal with from time to time. Maybe you had a boss or a coworker or a person at school that you just found difficult to love. In fact, careful on the amens there. Even there are times when you're like, all right, I'm going to love this person today. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do my best. Lord, help me to love him. And at the end of the day, you go home and you were like, nope, it didn't happen. You know, I did not successfully love that person today. It was so difficult. Think through the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, we like to teach on that story, and it's a great story we find in God's Word. But it's a little bit harder to live the story than it is to teach the story. There's just something about that that's difficult. And even though we don't have an excuse in Scripture to minimize in any way or limit the call to genuinely love others as ourselves, sometimes we find it difficult. But I want to zero in just a little bit more, because I want you to think of this maybe from a little bit different perspective. I want you to picture in your mind not that person that you find difficult to love, but the person that you find easiest to love. Someone that is just, you don't really struggle to love them. So maybe it's a spouse, or maybe it's a child. It could be a parent, maybe an assistant pastor, maybe a grandparent. Some of you caught that, didn't you? Maybe a grandparent, a really close friend. But you find this person is easiest to love in your life. And I hope you know your husbands and wives, you grab a hand or squeeze a little tighter and say, oh, that's definitely you, darling. Nonetheless, someone that we find easiest to love. Now, ask yourself this question. Has there been a time that it's been difficult to love that person? Maybe not always, but there was a circumstance. They maybe embarrassed you and you found it difficult to love them, or maybe they were just being, irritating, or maybe it was a child misbehaving, or they got snarky with you. But for a little while, it was one of those, yes, I love you in the big picture, no, I don't love you right now kind of thing. You know, you just the situation warranted for you to be frustrated with the person that you have found easiest to love. So the reason I want you to think along these lines this morning is because I want you to consider the source of your love for others. And we're going to use John chapter 15 to consider some themes this morning that I believe God intends for us as followers of his son. So let's look at John chapter 15, and we'll read the first 17 verses. This is a fairly familiar portion of scripture, but I want you to take some mental notes as you read it about some themes that you see emerging from the text this morning. John chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here it is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Father, bless our time this morning. I pray you'd help us to see the truth from thy word this morning. Help us to grow from it. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I were to ask you to give me a theme that is emerging from John chapter 15, there's some things that are fairly obvious as we start reading right away. You read the passage and you walk away saying, all right, I got the main point here, and here's what it is. We're to abide in Christ, and Christ is the He's the true source of love, and we're to remain in that true source. And he said, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husband. And then you get to verse 5, and it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do, the text says, nothing. So the word opens with a very simple statement. In order to accomplish anything of spiritual value, you have to abide in Christ. You have to remain in Christ. And I want us to think of the term perhaps as stay. I mean, abide is the term Scripture uses, but for understanding, I want you to think of the word stay in Christ. Now, when we think of stay, typically we think of a dog, right? You have a crazy dog, you say stay, you know, and you expect it to sit right there and remain. But that is the idea that I want us to consider this morning, abiding in Christ, staying in Christ, not necessarily physically speaking, but spiritually, stay in Christ. Christ is the true source of love. Have your mind stay right there. It looks a lot like this, remembering what Christ has done for us on the cross on a regular basis. That is a way for us to abide in Christ, right? I often think about that. I often, in fact, I need to think about that. I need to think about what Christ endured for me, and I have to do so by abiding in those thoughts. And here's the truth about the text that we're reading. We're just very close to the crucifixion of Christ. In fact, really, the cross is casting a huge shadow on all the words and events that are described here. And so we're just hours away from his arrest and his betrayal, where he will be publicly displayed and brutally beaten and forsaken as the recipient of the ultimate wrath of God. Jesus did that for us. So a few verses that highlight this in chapter 15, look at verse 12. This is my commandment, he said, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So you see here, Jesus is saying, Now look, disciples, I'm calling you friends because I have made myself known to you. I have disclosed to you all that the Father has given to me. And so as my friends, now here's what's happening. I'm going to lay down my life for you. His love was on display, and he was literally going to die for them. So here's how I stay. We're the theme of my message today is abide in Christ. He is the source of love. So here's how I stay. Here's how I abide. Here's how I remain in Christ as I live this life. I constantly remember the love of Jesus that is shown on the cross. You see, when you're that person that you find difficult to love, and they're not treating you well, and you're having a difficult time loving them, at that moment, it's time to reorient yourself to being in Christ. You know, the flesh wants to react, right? Well, you said that about me, I'm going to say this about you. Or you treat me that way, you can't do that, and your temper maybe gets the best of you. You have to stay fixed on the love of Jesus exhibited at the cross. Right there is an opportunity to do that. Your mind has to stay. We're being encouraged. We're being commanded in Scripture to abide in Christ. If you want to produce fruit, if you want to be a successful Christian, you got to be connected to the right source, right? Where's the fruit going to come from? If we're not attached to the vine, and I love the illustration of the vine and the branches, I'm going to get a little more detail to that in just a few minutes. I'd like to reference Romans chapter 8, and not necessarily verse 28. It's a great passage, But I want you to flip over there and hold your place here real quick, just a couple books over, Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at a couple of verses there. I want to highlight a few of the truths from this text because it's going to remind us again what it looks like to abide, what it looks like as a Christian to stay. So the first application of abiding or remaining is that I'm dwelling on and thinking about the ways in which Jesus died for me on the cross. Think about that on a daily basis. Be grateful for it. Be reminded of it. The first application is that. Now, here's the second set of truths that I can reflect on. And this is so encouraging to me. I hope it is to you as well. Look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's like a great theme for a conference or something, isn't it? Or even a Christian life. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, as we abide in Christ, we abide right there. Abide in that truth that if God be for us, who can be against us? We abide in the love of God through Christ on the cross. It takes us to another place where we just read, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So what do I need as a result of this? Well, I don't need anything. He's given us all things. I've been given everything that I need in Christ. The text goes on. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's able to do it? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I hope that as a child of God that you have some truths that you abide in Scripture. Some verses you like to have memorized, some truths from Scripture that are encouraging to you, this is one of them for me. These are the kinds of things that I want to abide in. There are some questions in life that are more important than other questions. For instance, who gets to condemn? Who gets to do that? I mean, that's really an important question. Who gets to answer that, right? Who gets to condemn? Well, it's God. Who is the one that justifies? Who is the one that condemns? Jesus is the one who does both. And so here's what I could think. Jesus' words, they deal with the most important questions. And that's something that I can abide in. That's something that I can remain in. That's a place where I can let my mind stay. There is therefore now no condemnation. My mind camps out there a lot because I deserve condemnation, but I'm wearing the righteousness of Christ through salvation. So there's no condemnation in me. And Jesus Christ is the one who gets to decide that. The text goes on, one more verse in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's able to do that? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You see, two questions that are asked here. The first one is a who question. Who can do that? Well, we see there, can a person who is really challenging to love do that? No. Can the person who's just being a bit challenging right now that is typically easy to love but we can't right now, can they do it? No. And the answer is absolutely not. They cannot. As a matter of fact, there is not a who that can ever separate a believer from the love of God. And then the text goes on to add a series of what's. Can tribulation do it? Can persecution? Can distress, famine? Can peril or nakedness? No, 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 and no. They cannot. I am secure in the love of God, and you better let your mind camp there in that truth and abide in Christ if you're going to be able to exhibit the love of Christ. If you want a source of love that can love the difficult people or a source of love that doesn't necessarily struggle to see the big picture, then abiding in Christ is the right way to do that. You see, these truths from Scripture, and I could go to countless of them, are a stabilizing factor in a life that otherwise could be very difficult, right? The circumstances that we face, they could be calm or they could be chaotic, and there's just so much going on. So if I'm going to follow the progression here, I stay, I remain, thinking about the love of God in Christ, then that draws me to a text like Romans chapter 8, which reminds me that I need nothing because I have everything in Christ. And it reminds me that Jesus' word deals with very important question, who is able to condemn and who justifies? And it reminds me that the secure love of Christ is mine as a believer. And my heart abiding in that truth allows me to live a life for the Lord. It can cause me to then to begin to dwell on broader themes in Scripture and broader truths. Things like this. And I posted this on the church page last week because it's profound. As a Christian, these are themes that if I'm abiding in Christ, I can focus on. I am redeemed instead of being in the slave market of sin. I am adopted instead of being an orphan. I am a friend instead of an enemy. I'm reconciled instead of separated. I am free instead of bound. I am prayed for instead of ignored. I'm in his presence instead of being alone. I'm loved instead of hated. I am regenerated instead of dead. I am rescued from wrath rather than being the recipient of it. You see, my friend, that's where our mind can dwell, on those truths. You ever just take out a sheet of paper and write down the things that you have in Christ? You know, what do I have in Christ? And I don't mean in a selfish way. I mean in a praise God, glory, hallelujah kind of way. I have forgiveness from condemnation, from sin. I have eternal home in heaven. I have access to peace and joy and love beyond what the world knows, but only Christians know it. What do you have in the love of God? So my mind can stay right there. And you know, when it does, it equips me to handle other challenges that I'm going to face in life. You know, there's a lot of challenges that we can talk to. I mean, the challenge of loving people is one, but what about the challenge of how does staying in these truths, how does that help you with the guilt of your sin? You've seen, I've seen guilt riddle Christians. They can't get over the guilt of their sin. And here's what's wrong with that. As long as I am stricken with the guilt of my sins, I will be captive to them, and I will find myself recommitting the very sins by which I feel most guilty. There's a progression there. You see, I start with guilt. Guilt leads to captivity. Captivity leads to recommitting those same sins, which equals guilt squared. Whereas the blood of Christ really and completely attacks sin at the root level, that has the ability and the power to wipe that guilt completely away. And when I'm focused on that, when I'm abiding on the fact that Jesus Christ has taken my sin upon him and thoroughly paid for it on the cross, that gives me the ability to understand, though I have struggled with sin and though I have struggled with guilt, Jesus took that away and he took it upon himself. And for me to hold on to it, you know, you're belittling the sacrifice of Christ. Am I right? You're belittling the fact that, or you're saying in a sense that Jesus' blood was not sufficient to cover your sin. Holding on to sin is sin. You know, to him that knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, to him it is sin. We ought to have victory over guilt. How does staying in the love of God and understanding help us on our good days versus our bad days? And I don't know exactly how you would define that, but I can tell you this. The gospel of Christ reminds me that my righteous standing with God always holds firm regardless of the performance of my day. You know, the righteousness that I have in Christ, regardless of whether it's a bad day and I struggled, then I remember what Christ did on the cross for me. My worst days, I'm reminded through the gospel of his unrelenting grace toward me, his unmerited favor, and his glorious mercy. I remember that through the gospel of Christ. It keeps me relating to God solely on the basis of the love of God and what he did for me. It keeps me relating to God on the basis of Jesus' righteousness. And the same thing is true of the good days. You know, when I'm able to be used of the Lord and I'm able to be a witness for him and I'm able to have victory over sin, the gospel keeps me from looking at myself and saying, whoa, I really accomplished something. No, because I didn't do it of my own power. I did it because of what Jesus enabled me to do on the cross. And so really, what it enables me to do is to relate to God and abide in Christ the same way that I would a bad day as I would a good day. How does abiding, how does remaining help me with pride. Boy, God deliberately designed the gospel in such a way as to strip me of my pride and leave me without any grounds for boasting in myself whatsoever. And that is a wonderful mercy of God. You see, preaching the gospel to myself each day amounts to a powerful assault against my pride, and it establishes humility, and it helps me stay in that place. It helps me abide in the truth of God. It helps me to view life on a much broader scale. You see, as Christians, we're often plagued by thoughts of being better than someone. And I don't mean to step on toes here, but this is a struggle that I have had. You know, I've grown in the Lord, and then there's those that, where they're just baby Christians, and they're sure doing, they're so bad. I may be sinning, but at least I'm not doing that. You know, if you preach the gospel to yourself and you understand what has happened to you as a result of the gospel, those feelings are virtually non-existent because you realize where you came from and you realize what it means to be saved, and you can abide in that truth. And in so doing, your love tank is filled, if you will, to help those type of people. We need to constantly abide and stay by remembering, by giving thanks for the expression of love by Christ, but also because we require the constant nourishment that comes from Jesus in order to love. Why is it that we would want to abide? Why is it that we would want to stay? You know, because we're dependent on it. I told you I'd get back to the vine imagery in Scripture. And you see the vine imagery here that's given in this passage is Bible talk for the nation of Israel, because a vine was often the imagery that was used for the nation of Israel. And when it was used for Israel, it was on the heels, and it came in ways that she was showing unfruitfulness. They were disobedient to the Lord. That Israel was the vine that failed to produce fruit. She struggled with selfishness, with self-sufficiency, having a form of godliness without the relationship within with him. Whereas now, Jesus Christ calls himself, in our passage, the true vine. The Father is the husbandman, the caretaker of that vine, if you will. There's a new system in place. A new covenant had been inaugurated where the followers of Jesus had a unique aspect of a relationship with him. As you and I do, we have a relationship with Christ and we understand the meaning of a vine. So that's sort of a behind the scenes look, if you will, of a big theological drama that is taking place. And it's really just something simple. If you're going to love like Jesus, then you have to rely on the nourishment that comes from abiding in him. You have to abide in Christ. Sometimes we like to put the cart before the horse, and we're trying to just spread the love of God. We go out there and we're passing out tracts and we say Jesus loves you, and we do all we can, all the while not really concerned about our own personal relationship with the Lord. Yes, we're saved, and yes, we come to church, but when's the last time you've abided in truth? When's the last time you got in the Word of God and you held on to that truth and you got on your face before God and you sought his forgiveness so that you can be effective and you can have the love in your heart that only God can give you through his Word to share with other people? We need the nourishment that comes from abiding in him. And Jesus makes it clear, apart from him, what is the word he uses? We can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. It's not like we pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps and we get 95% of the way there and then all we need is just a little help to get over the top. It's not like that at all. Without him, we can do nothing. It's more like this. You can't do it. And that's why we have often been frustrated by the fact that we've woken up someday and we said, all right, I'm really going to love this person today and I'm really going to do it. I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to love them for sure. And you walk away without loving them because you were not tapping into the source of that love. It wasn't a matter of just pumping ourselves up. It wasn't a matter of just getting excited about it. It wasn't a matter of needing to do it and determining to do it. We need to abide in Christ, and that's constantly being reminded of the cross and thinking about his love for us and thinking about the truth that that then implies. Because when I do that, I don't need the love from others. It's nice, of course. I mean, who doesn't like to experience the love from others? But I'm telling you, if you are dependent on the love of others first instead of God, you're going to be disappointed, aren't you? Because what we get, instead of having our love tank filled, and I'm just going to use that illustration, instead of having our love tank filled through the nourishment of Scripture, we are going to be dependent on getting something from someone else. So we expect to have love reciprocated. We want something we want to feel that love from someone else. And so if we don't feel that love from someone else, well, you're going to hear my wrath about it, you know? Or yeah, it was nice, you gave me a little dose of love today, but you better give me more tomorrow. You see, the problem with that is it's selfish. You're not abiding in the truth of Scripture. You're not abiding in Christ. Aren't you grateful that Jesus did not depend on reciprocating love that we do what he did for us? He wasn't dependent on you loving him. It's nice to receive love from others, but I don't need it because my love tank is already full. It's full of Jesus, and that frees me up to love and to give and to serve others. When I'm not abiding in Christ, here's what happens. I begin to demand love from others. You have to love me. You have to serve me. You have to give me. So then rather being a giver, rather than being a server, rather than being a lover, because of all that Jesus has done for us, we become a demander of those things instead. And people would feel our wrath if we were not getting it. This is the first step. You can get there in other ways. But you know, if you want to, this is the first step to a lousy marriage is to demand love from someone else. You know, and what I mean by that is you are not fulfilled in your relationship with Christ, and so you have a need to have things done for you. You've often heard told that marriage is 50-50, and I hope you know I disagree with that, because I would say marriage is 100-100, right? You are giving your 100% to your spouse, and your spouse is to return 100%. There's none of this, well, you did this, or I did this, and you didn't help me, or this didn't work out because you were being selfish. Boy, they feel our wrath if we demand love from someone else, and that's the first step to a lousy relationship in general. You can get there in other ways, don't get me wrong, but I believe the first step is being selfish. Everything else is just fruit of that. If you're not abiding in Christ, welcome to demanding from other people, and other people aren't always excited to give it to you what you're demanding, and that's a great way to ruin a friendship. That's a great way to ensure that when your children are old enough to move out, they're excited to do it. They can't stand they can't wait to get out of there. Just stop abiding in Christ, and you'll figure out how to make a mess by not abiding, because you'll become demanding. Abiding in Christ has this effect, and we'll get to the fruit part of this in just a minute. Abiding in Christ has this way of blossoming the characteristics of the Lord in your life, of the fruit of the Spirit. And you know the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and we could go through the list. But abiding in Christ has a way of emanating that through your life. You see, Christ offers us something. Christ offers us a satisfying peace. He offers us satisfying love. He offers us a satisfying experience with him that allows us to offer that to other people. It's the Lord's love. It's the Lord's peace. It's the Lord's joy that will satisfy us. So I want to ask you, I want you to think about this personally now. Let's say on a scale of 1 to 10 in your own life, how are you doing at abiding in Christ? How often do you think about what he did for you on the cross? How often do you think about the fact that he is the one who is sovereign, and he is the one who can condemn and who can justify? And if you're saved, you are not condemned anymore. You are justified. You are redeemed. These are all truths that you have to abide in order to be effectively used of God outside of that. How are you doing at that? And if you're not very high on that scale, I hope that you have a plan in place. Maybe you need to make some flashcards or something. Maybe you need to write down some scripture and memorize those verses and hide them in your heart so that you're constantly reminded in the areas that you struggle. The second thing we find in this passage is not only to abide, but also to bear fruit. That is, we are to produce lasting fruit through love. One of the clear themes in this passage is the notion of fruit. It's found 7 times. We read through it, and you can't hardly read the text without fruit just popping up again and again, and on several instances, it's relating to fruit. The first one is bearing fruit through love is the means by which we fulfill our purpose. Look at verse 8 of chapter 15 of John. Verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." So you see our purpose there, don't you? We glorify God. You see, God designed us to glorify him. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to bring him glory. He designed us to enjoy him. He designed us to be in union with him. And when we fit in that way, then we are being used for the purpose that we were designed for, to glorify him and to bear fruit. And when we miss it, it's like we are a hammer when we need a screwdriver. It doesn't quite work out. You can sort of do the job, but it's not clean, and it causes damage. It just doesn't work very well. We don't function very well. We don't accomplish the task very well because, my friend, we weren't designed for that. God designed us to glorify him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see, we were designed for this. We were designed to bear fruit so that we would prove to be his disciples and so that he would receive the glory. Bearing fruit is a wonderful thing that only God can accomplish in your life by abiding in him, by being the one who is able to be used of God. You see, the first application of these promises were to the disciples themselves and the request that they were going to make in the future that included the miraculous. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when the church started, look at verse 16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." The apostles were abiding in Christ and bearing the fruit of love like Christ, and then they were going to ask requests of him that were consistent with the character of the church because they were abiding in Christ, and he was only so quick to answer that. Hold your place here and look at Acts chapter 2, and I'll give you the exact illustration of what we're talking about in John chapter 15 actually happening. And it's the story where Peter and John were about to go to the temple. Acts chapter 2, in verse 46, it says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." They're abiding in Christ. Verse 47, "praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go in to the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately he felt his feet and ankle bones receive strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." In other words, the very thing that Jesus had told them disciples would come true came true. They were bearing fruit. They were praying in his name. They were abiding in Christ. They were doing those things. Verse 7 through 16 of our text has some application to us as well. It's a promise that as you abide in knowing Christ's love and bearing the fruits of love, that your requests for him, they become conformed to Christ's desires. It's like that verse that says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he gives you the desires of your heart." You know, we used to have fun with that. As a kid, I used to have fun with that verse, but I'm sure you know what that means. And here is the same line of thought. As we're abiding in Christ, as we're concentrating on what he accomplished for us, as we're reading the scripture, our desires are literally conformed to the desires that he has for us. And so our requests are then made known based on the desires of our heart, which are God's, and he's ever so happy to grant them for us. And this is how the disciples are being used at the plant of the new church, the church growing and going. Have you ever had that instance where you needed the Lord's wisdom? You needed it desperately, and you prayed for it, and God worked the situation out, and he furthered you, and he gave you that wisdom. Or perhaps it's an illustration of you being tempted to sin, and you cried out to God for help because you knew it was sin, and he helped you, and he gave you victory over it. Why did you desire the victory? Because you were abiding in Christ and you wanted to please the Lord. And through abiding in him, he is changing the desires of your heart to please him. That's the kind of fruit that we're talking about in this passage. It's the kind of fruit where abiding in Christ and making requests consistent with his character that the Lord is pleased to grant. Then we also see there's an expectation that the amount of fruit continues to increase. You see that in chapter 15 and verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, the same beareth much fruit. You see, that's the process that is here, and that he expects his disciples to be bearing a kind of fruit, and expects to go more. And then there's the purging and the pruning. Of course, that doesn't feel necessarily good, but it's necessary so that we bear more fruit. Verse 6 says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." You know, in the Gospels, there's a very interesting dynamic that occurs. That is, John is, he writes about events that happened 40 and 50 years prior to the writing of the events. And so it's true that while all of these things were actually occurring, the people thought and the disciples thought Judas Iscariot, we know about Judas, that he was off giving something to the poor. You know, they had no clue, and we're reading the text and we know better. And John, when he was writing the text, knows better. And in reality, the branch, I believe, that is being discussed here, the one that's withering most clearly, is referring to Judas Iscariot. And the reason I believe that is because really it's a particularly powerful passage if you think about this. What did Judas do? I mean, besides betray Christ, of course. He followed Christ. He listened to the teaching of Christ publicly and privately. He witnessed the miracles of Christ, and yet we find him able to be betraying the Savior. We find him truthfully to be without Christ. That's staggering, isn't it? Because oftentimes we trick ourselves sometimes into thinking, well, I mean, if I saw the miracles like they did in the Bible, I'd have been, you know, definitely convinced, and I wouldn't have any struggle with my faith, you know. That's not true, because over and over in Scripture, we see that that's not the case, right? Look at the children of Israel. I mean, goodness gracious, what did they witness and yet still were stubborn and didn't believe? I mean, the Red Sea, poof, parted. The shade all day and the fire at night and the manna from heaven, and yet still they struggled. Judas witnessed all of these things, and yet he was not a follower of Christ. I think, you know, it's entirely possible that there is someone here this morning in that same position. It's convenient to be around believers, and the church has provided you with some things that you probably wouldn't have found anywhere else, but you don't truly hold Jesus Christ in your heart. You don't truly know what it's like to abide in Christ. And I would hope that John chapter 15 and verse 6 serves as a tension for you right now, meant for you to live your life thinking that you're a Christian, but are not. I want you to evaluate that. Are you truly abiding in Christ? Thankfully, that can be fixed today. If not, it can be fixed if you'll repent of your sin. You'll see your sin as the big deal that it is, and confess it and forsake it and get right with the Lord. The final point I'd like to highlight, and I'll be done this morning, is not just that we're to produce fruit, not just that we are to abide or to stay, but when we do that, we experience complete joy. You remember in John chapter 14, Jesus told his disciples, and I read it, I think it was in Sunday school, "Let not your heart be troubled." Verse 1, verse 27, it doesn't have to be that way, because I have a real peace for you, he's saying. Let not your heart be troubled. I have a genuine peace for you. In verse 11 of our passage, this time in chapter 15, you see what it says. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Do you see the purpose in all of this? Well, that sounds like a lot of work, Pastor, to abide in him. It seems like a lot of mental energy to focus on all of that. Well, what are you looking for? Are you looking for joy that might remain in you? Are you looking for joy that might be full? Are you looking for peace that passes understanding? He's offering complete joy. That's it's not just peace, it's also joy. And so I hope that you're making the connection between the reality that the Lord is providing complete joy, the Lord is providing complete peace and complete love with the gift of the Spirit, whose fruit is love, joy, and peace. And the way that you exhibit those things is abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the reason we have a difficult time loving at some time is because we're not well connected to the source. The source of love is Jesus Christ. And we will find that the difficulties we face with sin, the difficulties we face with people, and the issues that we come across in life, we can always narrow it down to some sort of spiritual problem. Abiding in Christ, find a new area to do that. So the struggle you're facing right now, I don't know what it might be. Maybe you're struggling in a relationship. Maybe you're struggling financially. Maybe you're struggling with bitterness. Maybe you're struggling with your attitude. If that is the case, in what way are you not abiding in the vine? In what way are you not trusting Jesus? In what way are you not aware of in Scripture of how to get victory over that? Abide in Christ. Stay in Christ. Would you stand, please, this morning?